Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. And Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I did eat them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. James 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16. I'm in the book of James. You guess you can see that. James 1:10, if you'll turn, please. James 1:10. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you also see it on the back of your bulletin. Over these weeks, we have placed on the back of each bulletin the verses of Scripture we're studying. I have in hand three of those bulletins, James 1:8, James 1:9, and James 1:10. I'm not sure how many of the bulletins you keep, but at least we have on the screen now James 1:10. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, of course, the importance of being in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a verse of Scripture that we memorized many years ago, a magnificent verse of Scripture. Oftentimes we quote it and we don't allow it to mean for us what it should mean. And that is that this passage of Scripture reveals to us very vividly that if we're not in harmony, not in fellowship, not cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, we're not going to be able to receive God's Word properly. We can hear it, but oftentimes we do not really hear. We can hear with our ears, but not hear with our internal being, our hearts. And that's the reason why it is important for us to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, or when you're studying at home to begin your study. Be sure that you spend a few moments in prayer to be sure that you're ready to receive God's Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful indeed today that we are the recipients of Your Word. We realize how powerful this magnificent Word is. We should not ever take it for granted. Help us to appreciate the fact that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. May we desire to learn and study and grow and advance. May we take the things we learn and make application of these truths, utilize them, apply them. And we ask again today that in these moments of study, that we will have open hearts and open minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading the book of James, chapter 1. We're reading verses 1 down through verse 11. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. James 1:5. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He will gladly tell you, for He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. Verse 6 of James chapter 1. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. Verse 9. A believer, a brother, a Christian, who doesn't amount to much in this world, should actually be glad, for he is great in the Lord's sight. Verses 10 and 11 should be read, I believe, together, even though we're only looking now at verse 10. But a rich man should be glad that his riches mean nothing to the Lord, for he will soon be gone, like a flower that has lost its beauty and fades away, withered, killed by the scorching summer sun. So it is with rich men. They will soon die and leave behind all their busy activities. First of all, we're going to exegete verse 10. I would ask you, if you will, please, to look carefully at the words of this particular verse. What's amazing to me is that if you'll check verses 10 and 11, you'll find four major verbs in relationship to a person who has placed perhaps his attention, her attention, on the material things of life. The four verbs are pass away, wither, falls off, and destroyed. Those are the four verbs. Even though we're not studying all of those now, three of those are in verse 11. One of those is in our verse here, James 1:10. Let's just read through the verse and look at it carefully. And the rich, in his humiliation, because as a flower of grass, he will pass away. When I look at James 1:10, I discover that there is one verb. The verb, as you can see on the back of your bulletin and on the screen before you, is down at the last of the verse where it says pass away. What I'd like for you to do is to be aware of the fact that the Scripture teaches us that all of us are frail in life. We're living in a dying body. We all know that. It seems like I'm continually reminding us of that fact. But I want you to know that we are frail individuals. We're like grass in the AM, but we're like hay in the nighttime. We're like grass in the morning, we're like hay at night. Living on the farm, I had the responsibility of, in which I consider a unique responsibility as I look back over those days, we had an area where we mowed and we had baled hay. We had one of these old-fashioned type of balers. Some of you may be familiar with the old-fashioned type. This was right after the horses were used, the animals were used, to walk around in circles to bale the hay. What we used was a tractor with a pulley, and the pulley pulled that hay baler, and that thing worked beautifully. And I had the responsibility as a little boy of being a wire puncher, which simply meant, some of you may or may not be aware of what I'm talking about, one person was on one side, and as the hay was pressed in this particular valley, the wires would be pushed from one side, and then the wires would be pushed back from the other side. That's not what's happening today. You have bales rolled out. You can drive down the road and see these big bales rolled out on the side of the road. That wasn't what we had at all. We had the bales that were compressed, and the wires were pushed out in and then back through, and I was the one responsible for being sure that the bale, the wire, was placed on the right side of the blocker and went through, and then the wire was tied and the bale came out on the end. You probably didn't want to know that much about it, but anyway, one of the things that you had to be careful about for my responsibility was to be sure that I pushed the wire through on the right side of the blocker. Now, you'll have to understand that if you put the wire through, including the blocker would come out with the bale of hay, and that was not the thing that should happen. Now, all I want to do is to tell you that we baled hay, and we would cut the grass, we would have a very unique type of a pusher that would push the hay up to where we were baling. And we would see that the grass, all of us would see that the grass in the morning would be green. But, of course, later in the day and in the evening time, there would be the drying effect, and the grass would now be drier and not green as it was early in the morning. Sometimes the grass was mowed several days ahead, and it was laid there to dry out. Now, all I'm trying to do is to tell you that you and I, our lives are like grass. We are green in the morning, and we're hay at night. Now, look at this verse of Scripture. It says, "The rich, in his humiliation, because as a flower of grass, he will pass away." Let's take a look at some individual words. If I could, I would like to remind you that the first word that I see here is the third word in the sentence, which is from Plutos, P-L-O-U-T-O-S. Plutos is the word from which we get our English word plutocrat, for instance, plutocrat, which is a rich person. The way that the word is used here means abundance, it means riches, it means wealth. So we have ho, de, plusios, and the rich. You'll follow along, and the next word is in, the, and the next word there is translated humiliation. I want to stop on that word for a moment to tell you that this is a noun that comes from the Greek word tepenos. Tepenos has been looked at in the past, and we know that it means low, it means not high. It is an emphasis upon humiliation. Now, what I'm seeing here is that in verse 9, if you'll go back and look at that verse, you will see that it says, "But let boast the humble brother in his exaltation." There's an emphasis upon a person who doesn't have much of the world's goods, but his focus is on the Lord and material, not on material, but upon spiritual blessings. "But let boast the humble brother in his exaltation." When you come to verse 10, you'll see, and it just immediately says, "and the rich." It doesn't say the rich brother, it says, "and the rich." Now, I know that theologians oftentimes say that since the word adelphos is not used in verse 10, that this is a reference to an unbeliever. However, I do not believe that that is necessarily the way it is. I believe it is possible for an unbeliever to be rich. I believe it is possible for a believer to be rich, a believer to possess material possessions, an unbeliever to possess material possessions. Now, it's the right attitude that the individual has toward those things that count. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But let's go on in the verse. "And the rich, in his humiliation, because as a flower of grass," we have interesting words there in the word flower. It's the Greek word anthos, A-N-T-H-O-S, anthos. We have, for instance, a study of anthology, A-N-T-H-O-L-O-G-Y, which, of course, is an emphasis upon collecting flowers. You probably want to write that word down and look it up. Then we have the word flower, kortos, C-H-O-R-T-O-S. That word is translated here grass. It actually emphasizes small, tiny plants or small rather than large, small plants. It's like the green grass of your front or backyard. It's the green grass. Now, that takes us very rapidly to the last word. It says, "And the rich, in his humiliation, because as a flower of grass, he will pass away." Now, what I need to let you see is, and I, as you know, I enjoy looking carefully at the individual verbs and see how they're presented to us. And perhaps some of you have already noticed this, that this he will pass away or she will pass away is a future tense verb, which means in the future, individuals are going to pass away. I don't want to be cruel today, but I need to tell you that one of these days, unless the rapture comes first, you and I are going to pass away. Now, is that beneficial to us? This verb, if you'll notice, says that this is a middle voice, future middle voice. What does that mean? That means the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. This is telling me, and this is beautiful as I can see, that you and I must be aware of the fact that we're benefited by the fact that one day we're going to pass away. Now, you may not be all that excited about passing away. You may not even be thinking about it. What I've noticed over the years in dealing with loved ones who were getting close to passing away, that some would not ever even talk about it. Some would, some will not. I couldn't understand why some of our relatives in the past lived from day after day after day after day, knowing that they were going to soon pass away, and they would never discuss the fact that they were going to pass away and they were going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. How wonderful, fantastic that is. There's not anything wrong with talking about that, in my opinion. But it seems like some people just will not discuss the issue at all. I remember some years ago, we were visiting an aunt in Kerrville, Texas. And I realized that she was getting close to the time when she would be leaving this life. And so standing by her bed, we were discussing some matters. And it came up somehow. And she said, "Oh, I'm not concerned about that because Roy is going to take care of that." Well, Roy is going to take care of that. And I realized that if Roy is going to take care of that, there had to be some things done that would legalize me being able to take care of that. And so I immediately said, "You mean you want me to take care of things for you after you pass away?" "Yes, Roy, that's what I want you to do." So immediately there began the process of taking care of that. There she had gone week after week, month after month, getting closer and closer to the time she would pass away. She had not discussed that issue with anyone and had not discussed it with us. Future, middle, indicative. If you'll notice that indicative mood, it is the mood of reality. But you know, when I look at this, I see that that word, pass away, is a compound word. Would you look at it with me? P-A-R and then E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Are you following along on those Greek letters? Some of you say, "I don't know the Greek letters yet." That's okay. If you'll just keep listening, you're going to hear them enough until you will know them. P-A-R and then E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It's a compound word. Let me give you an example. For instance, this will register with you. If I say the word paraclete, does that make any sense to any of you? Paraclete? The paraclete, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does paraclete mean? Para, P-A-R-A, is the prefix or preposition which means near, around. Clete comes from the word which means called. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's called along beside, called along near. So we have a beautiful word, paraclete. Here we have that same prefix, P-A-R, and then E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, which means par, near, alongside, and erchomai, which means to come, to go, to pass by, or no longer there. There's an emphasis upon the fact that believers and unbelievers, one of these days, will pass away. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, passing away takes us away from this earth into the presence of the Lord. In the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 2, it tells us that we blossom for a moment like a flower, and then we wither as a shadow of a passing cloud. That's Job 14:2. Let me read it again. He blossoms for a moment like a flower and withers as the shadows of a passing cloud. He quickly disappears. We're here for one moment, we're gone. You don't think about that very often, do you? Do you realize how far away you are from heaven? You're only one heartbeat. You're only one breath. How long does that take? Not very long. The scripture says in Job 14:2, and I repeat, the person blossoms for a moment like a flower and then withers as the shadow of a passing cloud. He quickly disappears. If you go to Psalm 90, verse 5, it says, we vanish as quickly as a dream. We vanish as quickly as a dream. Now, I don't want to let you get too far into my private life this morning, but I want you to know that somehow in my life, when I sleep, I dream. I dream a lot. I dream about a lot of things. I dream about preaching. I dream about churches. I have nightmares sometimes. I dream about you. No, I just have all kinds of dreams. And when I wake up in the wee hours of the night, I like to immediately try to recapture that dream. Have you ever tried to do that? Try to remember what you were dreaming about because you'd like to continue that dream, if possible, when you go back to sleep. Now, what I'm seeing here, that dream vanishes. And oftentimes, in the wee hours of the night, I just rack my brain trying to recall what I'd just been dreaming about before I just woke up. Now, I can see all these smiling faces, so that lets me know that you may have had that experience. I'm not that unusual, I don't think. It says here, we vanish from this earth as quickly as a dream. That's how fast we can move from this earth. When I go to Psalm 103, verse 15, it says, we're but dust. Our days are few and brief, like grass, like flowers. Our days are brief. I like that. We are but dust. A little boy came to his mother one day and said, Mama, is it true that the Bible teaches that we came from dust and we'll go back to dust? That's right. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, I just looked under the bed and there's a man under there, either coming or going. That's a joke, folks. Dust. 10 points, right quick. I wanted you to get this before we move into the next session, because in the next session we're dealing now with capacity for rejoicing. The next session we're going to deal with what you're going to take with you when you leave this life into eternity, which is going to be interesting indeed. Now, here's the passage of Scripture. It says we're to rejoice. It says the rich, the people who have possessions, they should be characterized by humiliation, because they must realize that their lives are as a flower of grass that will soon pass away. Number one, riches are not necessarily inconsistent with Christianity. I've analyzed this and thought some of these things through to the point that I want to explain it. Riches are not necessarily inconsistent with Christianity. I'm sure that you know that God is in charge, and God can bless richly. The attitude of the individual is what's important. Number two, however, riches can be a great snare. Riches can be a great snare. Number three, so often to enjoy the world equals being entangled with the world. What am I saying there? I'm simply saying that oftentimes when people have a lot of possessions of the world, to enjoy the world means that it's equal that they become entangled with the world. Not necessarily so, but it can happen. So point three again, so often to enjoy the world equals being entangled with the world. And then I just realized that something is taking place today. You'll not be able to see it from here. The moon is going to eclipse. And the moon is never eclipsed except when it is full, I'm told. So often, when people are full, it is just before the eclipse. You'll have to really listen to that to see what I'm trying to get over. The moon is never eclipsed except when it is full. So often when full, people choose to go in the wrong direction, and then they eclipse. Matthew 19:24. Point five. What should people do who have been blessed materially? What should people do? Now, I need to tell you very quickly that they don't need to throw away their estates. With all that God has blessed the individual with, ending that sentence in a preposition, with all those things, God is the one who directs. And whatever our possessions are, we don't have to be possessed by our possessions. Number two, under number five. The question that I have is, what should we do with our possessions? Number five. Number one, under number five, should we throw away our estates, throw away our possessions? If we have those, no. Because with God, all things are possible. Number two, under number five, let God untie the heartstrings from possessions. That to me is a very interesting sentence. Let God untie the heartstrings from possessions. Are you seeing what I'm trying to emphasize there? If we're not careful, our heartstrings will be tied to the things, to the possession, to the children, to whatever it is. Any of these things can become an idol to us. Let God untie the heartstrings from possessions. Number three, under number five, possess rather than be possessed. I'm saying possess the possessions rather than be possessed by the possessions. Number four, under number five, possessions do not have to be an impediment. Possessions do not have to be an impediment. Whatever God has provided for you, it doesn't have to be a problem for you unless you allow it to be a problem. So number five, under number five, it's not use, it's abuse. It's not use, but abuse. Whatever God sees fit to bless you and me with day by day, it is not a matter of use. If we're not careful, it will become a matter of abuse. Number six, it is not what we have, but it is who has us. It is not what we have, but it is who has us. That's what this verse is talking about. It's emphasizing the fact that we need to have capacity for rejoicing. Now, if you look carefully again at this verse, it says, "And the rich, in his humiliation." Let me stop for a moment. This is point six on that word, humiliation. It's a noun. It's derived from an adjective, tapenos. The word tapenos means low, not high. It's translated as we have it here, humiliation. What this is telling me is that we are to have a proper opinion of the temporal aspects of life. The proper opinion of the temporal. The proper opinion of the greater values of life. What's really important to us? What's really important to us? The things that are fleeting, the things that are passing away, the things that we're not going to take with us when we leave this life. In other words, we're not going to take the material possessions of life. So this is an emphasis upon rejoicing in those things which are valuable, and having a capacity for that which is valuable. And those things which are valuable are those things which are not temporal, but eternal. Number 7, do not be proud of the following things: race, faith, or grace. Now we're going to talk about that for a moment. I thought that was kind of an interesting idea. Don't be proud of race, faith, or grace. Someone said, I understand the race thing, and I understand the faith thing. What do you mean about this grace thing? We have to be very careful there that we're not boastful and egotistical and proud. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, lest any one of us should boast. It's possible for a believer to even have the wrong attitude toward grace. We must have the right attitude toward grace. And number 8, spiritual wisdom determines the attitude. It's not the possessions of life, it's spiritual wisdom that determines the attitude. A proper relationship can cause the legitimate poor to have the right attitude toward poverty. And a proper attitude, a proper relationship with God, can cause the legitimate rich to de-emphasize the earthly possessions. I have just a few moments that I want to share with you now, a verse of Scripture that I'd like for you to write into your notes. It's 1 Timothy 6:17. We're dealing with rejoicing. We're dealing with capacity for rejoicing. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 6:17. The Scripture goes like this: charge the rich ones in this present age that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but to place their trust in God, the one offering to us all things richly for our enjoyment. Now that's such a heavy verse, and these 7 minutes would not give me time to deal with it, but I want to just let you begin to see that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to Timothy, I'd like to encourage you to charge, to command, to instruct the people who have possessions in life. When I look at that word charge there, I see that it is a present active imperative, which means command, instruct. Paul is telling Timothy to do something in relationship to the people who possess material possessions. Charge, command the rich ones in this present life that they be not high-minded. Let's look at the word high-minded for a moment. It's the present active infinitive of hupselos. H-U-P-S-E-L-O-S. Interesting word, the way it's used here. It is the word pride. It is the word phroneo, which means to think, pride. And so it says, don't, because you have possessions, don't be high-minded. Don't think with great pride. Nor to trust or place your confidence in the uncertainty of those possessions. But place your trust in God. But look at how fantastic this is. Place your trust in God, the one who's offering to all of us as believers everything we need for our enjoyment. And when I look at that word offering there, I see that it is the present active participle of para, P-A-R-A, and then echo. If you drive on I-10 out on the other side of Houston, you will find that there's a street called Echo. Some of you have seen it. Every time I see it, it's exciting to me because it is this Greek word, echo. Echo is the word which means to have and to hold. To have and to hold. Get a hold of it. Cling to it. Put your mind on it. Be engulfed by it. Become entangled with it. Realize that when you and I place our trust in God and not in material possessions, we have something we can hold to that will last forever and forever and forever. It says here, Paul to Timothy, instruct the rich ones in this present age, at this time, that they not be high-minded, but that they be characterized with humiliation, humility. In this present age, that they be not high-minded, that they are not thinking high-mindedly, but that they not place their trust in the uncertainty of riches, but they place their trust and confidence totally on God, the one who causes us to have the ability to have a capacity to rejoice. The one offering, the one who's giving, echo, para, echo. Look at it, para, echo. God is giving us everything we need so that we can have that which is necessary for enjoyment. You don't get that with the material possessions of life. Not anything wrong with them. But when the trust and confidence is placed upon the material possessions of life, it is going to be fleeting. It's going to be passing away. And so I see that spiritual wisdom determines our attitude. It's not our possessions. A proper relationship with God can cause the legitimate poor to de-emphasize poverty. A right relationship with God can cause the legitimate rich to de-emphasize earthly possessions. May we bow for a moment of prayer. This is a fantastic verse of Scripture. We're not through with it yet. We'll be back in just a little while to look at this verse again. The greatest thing that can happen in any person's life is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You're rich if you know Him, because He's provided everything we need. That's what this verse in 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us. Place your trust and confidence upon God, the one offering, giving, echo to us all things richly for our enjoyment. That's the capacity that all of us need, a capacity for really loving and rejoicing in God. Those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you could do that right now. God loves you. Christ died for you. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave. He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. Jesus is the way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. If you'll trust Him right now, He will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be saved. Thank you, Father, for this magnificent truth that salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ alone. And we thank you for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.